Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Good to see you guys here. So good to have the folks from Swayze Elementary over. Thank you so much for coming and being a part. If you were wondering why I wasn't up on the platform, when you guys first said y'all were going to do that, somebody said, Bill, you want to receive that from them? And I'm like, that would be like the height of hypocrisy. I didn't have anything to do with it. That was 100% the life group class of the Hallie Gillette class. They envisioned it. They did it. They pulled it off, and it has been ongoing because of their commitment. And so when we said, who really needs to receive that from Swayze, it needs to be somebody that was involved in it. And what a blessing. What a blessing you guys are, and to have y'all with us today. Thank you so much for being here. We're very humbled by your being here today. It is a good day for us in terms of announcements. I know a lot of you have been waiting, wondering, what's going on with the new construction project? Well, let me give you kind of a final launch update, okay? I told you that we'd come back to you with a final price and with the details of it. Well, today's that day. It may not look like it, but it looks like they tell me we're about 5 weeks out, maybe six, depending on weather, for the parking lot to be completed. As soon as the parking lot's completed, Traxler Construction is going to go to work. And so we should begin to see progress happening out there in terms of preparation and laydown within the next 6 weeks or so, which is exciting. Now, our building team has done an incredible job of working through all the details and complexities, thinking through things, making sure things fit together and pieces went together. I just can't say enough about how hard they've worked and how well they've done it. We're doing a design build, which means that Traxler Construction is working with A-plus Architect. And originally, the first set of bids that came back were fairly high. Traxler and A-plus got together, value engineered nearly $800,000 out of the cost of that original bid. And now they've come back with us saying, here's our price, we're ready to get going. Now, when I first came to you a year ago, the price was, we were estimating around $12 million. We wanted to do three things. We needed to do parking, we needed a new worship center, and we wanted to expand the kids' building. We thought we could do all of that for about 12. Well, it turns out the parking was about 50% higher than we thought, and there's been some cost run-ups after the flood and all of that, which makes building in North Louisiana, if you've done any building, you know, prices are a little high right now. But put it all together, the cost that we're looking at right now is around $12.8 million to get the parking lot and the building. And because of that, we're going to back away from expanding the kids' building, kind of stay in that wheelhouse of $12 million-ish up to about $12.8 million and get that thing done. It's going to increase the overall budget cost to the church by $300,000. But I've instructed the staff and the ministry teams to get together, look. We're going to back the cost of our budget down by $300,000 so we can build that extra note into it so that we can aggressively pay back debt. Should be able to pay this thing back. Our hope and our goal is within at least 10 years and to be debt-free. But the good news is it allows us the opportunity to expand and build into the future and to allow as many people as we can possibly reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the building report. It's going to be about $12.8 million. We're going to do parking and building. And you should see something happening in the next 6 weeks or so, and the parking lot should be finished in the next 6 weeks or so, which will be exciting. Now, there's going to be some problems related to access, getting in and out of the parking lot and things like that within the next few weeks as they start to tie things together. So you're going to have to be patient, and this is the hard part, you're going to have to obey the rules, okay? Because we're going to have to set up some rules, and for once, North Monroe is going to have to obey them, okay? That or we're going to pass out tickets in the parking lot. Okay, I'm just kidding. We won't do that. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's talk about what's really important. Luke chapter 22. Jesus, the day before the crucifixion, he's in the upper room. Verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, clearly it's symbolic. When he said, "This is my body," he didn't mean by that, this bread has become my body. Because if you think about it, his body was holding the bread that he's saying is his body. So anybody in the room knew that that bread couldn't possibly be his body because they were looking at his body. They were listening to his body. It's symbolic. And the bread is the symbol of the purity of the sacrifice. It's unleavened bread. It's a symbol of the sufficiency of Christ. I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats me will never hunger again. And he's saying to them, this is my body which is given, and then he's given over completely for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, don't forget what I've done. And in the same way, he took the cup up after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. I've read that so many times, and I'm sure you have too, and we've heard it in services like this. And we've always come away with the two images. The bread is the body, the wine is the blood, right? And then one day, it wasn't a couple of months ago, the Holy Spirit revealed to me something I'd never seen before. He didn't say, this cup is my blood. Read it again. What does he say? He says, this cup is what? The new covenant in my blood. So is the representative of the juice the blood of Jesus? Absolutely, that's true. But that's not the whole part of it. He's emphasizing the new covenant. And I think that's something that we need to get back at, we need to get back to. So I want to drill down on this a little bit this morning. I want to unpack a little bit more fully what it means when we talk about, when we say the new covenant, because that's really what this is all about, the new covenant. And the first thing I'd say is I think, self-apparent. We have two covenants. He says, this cup is what kind of covenant? What kind of covenant did he say? New covenant. What does that imply? There's an old covenant, right? And so what we understand from that automatically right off the bat is that if there's a new covenant, there's an old covenant, it means there's two covenants. In fact, the Bible's very clear on what those covenants are. The law is the old covenant. It's the covenant of Moses. And grace is the new covenant. It's the covenant of Christ. You say, so what? Big deal. Why is that important? Well, I think it's important because we get that confused. In the church, we know, well, we're sort of in some sort of new covenant, but I feel like I'm still kind of somewhat responsible for the old covenant, right? I know that I'm free and I'm under grace, but there's something in me that feels like I still got to do the law thing. And yet, when you have a new covenant, the old covenant no longer applies. Look at what he says, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. For the law of the Spirit, and you can take out that word law and you can insert the word covenant. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the covenant of grace, has set you free. See that? You've been freed from the law of sin and death, the covenant of the law. And so in Christ, we're set free from the old covenant. The law means that, and that means that we no longer have to obey the restrictions of the old covenant. So what does this do to the old covenant? You say, okay, well, if that's true, what does it do to the old covenant? Well, first of all, for the believer in Christ, the old covenant becomes obsolete. You say, obsolete? Yeah, in fact, I didn't say that. The writer of Hebrews said that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. When he said, quote, a new covenant, he made the first what? What's it say? Obsolete. See that? You know what that word is in the Greek? Paleo. It's where we get the word paleontologist. He said the old covenant becomes a dinosaur, man. And people that deal in the old covenant are like paleontologists. They're just dealing with what's obsolete now. The new covenant has come in. You're now under grace. That means that the old covenant is obsolete in your life. Well, then the next question is, well, then does that mean that the old covenant, the law, is now no longer in force? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, if you aren't in Christ, then you're still under the old covenant. Jesus didn't get rid of the law. In fact, he said exactly that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but what? Fulfill. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. How did he fulfill the law? By going to the cross and dying. The law says this. The wages of sin is death. The law says that somebody's got to atone for sin. And when you sin, You come under the judgment of God, the judgment of the law, and you are living a life of sin and death. That's why he talks about always sin and death. And the only way out of that is atonement. Jesus didn't come to set aside the law and say, no, we're not going to listen to the law. We don't like what the law says. He didn't do that at all. He came to fulfill it. And so the sinless one, the one who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, went to the cross and was poured out for sin. Matthew 5:18. Let's go back to that. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it. God knows we didn't need a list of rules sent down to us for us to try to keep. We needed atonement. We needed redemption. That's what Jesus did. And by doing that, he paved the way for the new covenant. Now listen to me. If you're in the new covenant, the old law, the old covenant is obsolete. But if you're not in the new covenant, you're still under the law. You're still under judgment. You still live with guilt and shame and all that goes along with that. So why do we need a new covenant? Well, you need a new covenant because the old covenant was weak. That's why we need one. The old covenant was weak. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Look what it says. For what the law could not do, and underline this in your Bible, weak as it was. Isn't that interesting? Something as profoundly powerful as the law is described as weak. In fact, the Hebrews says the old covenant was full of flaws. Hebrews 10:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, do you see that? If the first covenant had been perfect, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. The problem with the first covenant is it was weak. You say, how was it weak? It's weak because it was powerless to effect change. Here's the problem with the old covenant. It could tell you what's wrong, but it couldn't make you right. Did you hear me? The law can tell me what's wrong, but it can't make me right. In fact, in telling me what's wrong, it oftentimes makes me want to do even more wrong. Paul said, I wouldn't have known about covetousness if the law hadn't told me don't covet. But now that it told me don't covet, I covet all the more. That's the problem with the law. You want me to do something, tell me not to, and then I gotta feel like I gotta do it even more. And that's why the law is powerless. It can only tell me what's wrong, but it can't make me right. It's sort of like a doctor that can only diagnose but can't prescribe. You know, you go to that doctor with a broken arm. You say, doctor, there's something wrong with my arm. And he looks at it and he diagnoses it. Yeah, you got a broken arm. Can you fix it? No, I just diagnose. Wait, doctor, fix my arm, man. I don't do prescriptions. I just diagnose. What good is a doctor who can't prescribe? Yeah, we need good diagnosis, and the law is a great diagnostician. Here's what's wrong with you. It's sin. But it can't say, here's how to get it right. And for that, you needed forgiveness, and you needed grace. Read the rest of Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, look at this, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, you're no longer under the power of the law. If you're in Christ, you're in a state of grace. You say, how does this work? Let me give you an illustration of this, and maybe this will help you to sort of wrap your head around how this old covenant, new covenant thing works. And it goes back to my driving. I know I talk about my driving a lot, and maybe you get tired of hearing about that, but when it comes to the law, and I guess this is a good thing, the only time I willfully break the law that I know of is with my driving, right? Don't judge me. You know, the Bible said, or not the Bible, but a wise man once said that we get saved from the top down, the last thing you get saved is your right foot. And some of us, our right foot is not yet fully redeemed. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what I'm saying? And see, I grew up in Texas, and the rule of Texas driving is keep it going, fast is better. And then I came to Louisiana, and in Louisiana, the rule of driving is take your time, everyone let's be safe. And it's hard to reconcile Texas with Louisiana. Have you ever gone to Texas, drive in Houston? See, you're obeying Louisiana law, and you're in Texas now, baby. Well, when I came to Louisiana, it was a struggle. But even when I was in Texas, it was a struggle. Yeah, I've been struggling with this since day one. Let me give you two stories, and maybe these two stories will help sort of encapsulate what I'm talking about in New Covenant and Old Covenant. The first one happened, the first event happened a week after I got my driver's license. So this is summer of 75. I'm 16 years old. And in Texas at that time, everybody, when they're 16 years old, they couldn't wait to get their driver's license. Now, I think Louisiana, it used to be 15, now it's 16. I don't know when it is. But in Texas, it's always been 16. You couldn't wait till you're 16. And this was especially true for me because I was a summer birthday, which means I was one of the youngest kids in my class, which meant I just spent my entire sophomore year bumming rides from people. I mean, if I wanted to go on a date, I had to find a double date for my friends so we could go together. You know, it was that bad. So finally, it's my turn. Man, I am jacked up. I'm probably too jacked up. I get my license. 1 week to the day later, I'm sitting at Bullock, at the intersection of Bullock and South Armstrong. And I'm in my car, Jeff Crawford, my best friend's in my shotgun seat, and Mike Siney pulls up right beside me. David Muldrew's in the passenger seat of Siney's car. We're at a stoplight. South Armstrong's, actually it was Business 75, so it was one of these business highways, and we're at a stoplight side by side. Siney just goes, boom. Jeff jumps out of the car, sits on the window seat of the car, starts yelling at Muldrew across the top of my car. We're on, baby, starts pounding on the car. Muldrew's hanging out of the car. I'm like, woom, woom, woom. We're about to have a drag race right on South Armstrong. I've had my license for a week. Now listen, this ain't a real drag race, okay? See, Mike Siney, he inherited the family 71 Chevy Impala. Not exactly a Ferrari, you know what I'm saying? Siney had jacked up the back with some air shocks, put some Krager mags on it, and some glass packs, but it was still a 71 Chevy Impala. And I'm sitting, baby, in a 74 Chevy Vega. You look it up, it's one of the worst cars ever made. I'm in it. And mine wasn't going, boom, boom. Mine was going, wing, 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 you know. That's my car. I actually looked this up. I took the time to look up the speed differential of an Impala and a Vega. According to some internet deal, 71 Chevy Impala was rated 0 to 60, 15.9 seconds. And my Vega was rated slightly faster, 0 to 60, 15.9. 4 seconds. Now, to put that in perspective for those of you who aren't race car drivers like myself, a 2013 Suburban is 0 to 60 in 8 seconds. So a Suburban is roughly twice as fast as the two cars we're talking about. We're talking about two cars that are about as fast as a fully loaded school bus. And we're going to drag race on South Armstrong. We're ready to go, man. Light turns green. You know, we're going like that. I mean, it's like turtles. Man, Jeff's banging. Ah, we got y'all. Muldrew's hanging out the window. What nobody knows the whole time is a Denison police officer has been sitting behind us. I've only been driving a week, and you don't think to look in your mirror. You know what I'm saying? And he let us go for a while. I don't know why. I mean, it was better than a half a mile. I think that's how long it took us to break the speed limit. You know, when we finally got over the speed limit, here come the lights, pulls us over, and he gives me 3 tickets. First of all, I'd forgotten my license. I only had it a week, and I left it at home. So I get a no license. Then I get a racing, which I kind of took as a compliment considering what I was driving, and a speeding, which I don't think any jury in the country would have convicted us of. Those 3 tickets he gave me. Now, my dad was not a happy camper, I'm telling you. And Dad said to me, Billy, you do the crime, you do the time. So what's that mean? He said, you're paying those tickets. Those 3 tickets put together cost about what I paid for my car. And that's a lot of $1.65 an hour at Kentucky Fried Chicken, let me tell you, to pay those three tickets. That was painful. But you know what that was? That was the law. I broke the law. I paid the price. Fast forward 6 years. 6 years later, it's now the spring of 82. Spring of 82. I'm 22 years old. Just graduated from college. I had graduated from Hardin-Simmons. I went down to Waco to live with some friends that were down there. We were going to go to seminary in the fall. I graduated before my buddies did. And so I'm living in Waco. I'm working as a cardiology technician at Hendricks Hospital. And the year before, I'd met this beautiful girl down in southeast Texas, a little town called Groves. I didn't know where that was, down by Port Arthur, Beaumont down there. Now, this was before cell phones. Y'all got this? I don't even think cell phones were invented until 84, and then nobody could afford them until about 98, 99, right? So there was no cell phone. There's no social media. There's no internet. I know it's hard for y'all to believe. No internet. Now, I've got a long-distance relationship, and I can't afford personally a phone for our apartment. So the only time I can call her, I got to go to a payphone and call her up. True story. So we're totally dependent on snail mail. We get a letter every week or two, you know, that kind of thing. So it's been a couple of months. I hadn't seen her, so I said, I'm going to go see Amy. She's about 260 miles from Waco down to southeast Texas. I'm coming down. I decided to cut out of Houston. I don't want to deal with the traffic. So I cut across Highway 105 out of Cleveland into Beaumont. Highway 105 at that time was a two-lane Texas highway, speed limit 55. Thank you, Jimmy Carter. Remember those days? Everything was 55. Couldn't get anywhere. Now, I tell this story before. I've told it before, and I told it like I was going 64. I might have been going 69. I'm not sure, but it was 64, 69. I'm driving along 64, 69, thinking about Amy, heading to Amy, and I look up, and there he is, sitting on the side of a 55, Texas Highway Patrolman. He turns the lights on, just sticks his arm out the window. He doesn't even have to, like, there's no high-speed chase. I just whipping in front of him. And I remember it was a drizzly, rainy day that day. And I didn't, you know, sometimes you don't know what to do. Do I sit in the car? Do I not sit in the car? So I got out of the car and I was getting my stuff out. And he walks up to me and he says, look, it's raining. Let's go sit in the cruiser. Can you imagine today that happening? I went and sat in the cruiser with the DPS guy, the highway patrol. And as I'm sitting there, he starts to write out my ticket. And he's looking at my license and he says, Denison, Texas? I said, yeah. He goes, you from Denison? I said, yeah. He said, really? I said, yeah. He goes, I'm from Sherman. Now, you got to realize where we were was about 350, 400 miles from Denison, Sherman. Denison, Sherman were called twin cities, kind of like West Monroe, Monroe, only take out the river. You couldn't tell when you left Denison, went into Sherman. And we were furious competitors in football, every kind of sport. We hated the Sherman Bearcats. They hated the Denison Yellow Jackets. You got it? And we had this thing called the Battle Axe, one of the oldest rivalries in the state of Texas. And whoever won that year's football game got the Battle Axe. And the whole time, from 7th grade through my senior year of high school, I never saw the Battle Axe. Denison never won. So we're kind of like West Monroe Neville, only not nearly as good. Okay, but that sort of animosity's there. He goes, I'm from Sherman. And that was weird because we're about 400, 350 miles away. And I said, really, you're from Sherman? He goes, I go, can you imagine this far away sitting here like this, two guys from Sherman, Denison? He goes, yeah. And I said, you know, two of my roommates are from Sherman. He said, really? He just kept writing the ticket. He said, really, who are they? I said, Rick Mason and Spencer McElhannon. He kind of stopped. He said, Rick Mason and Spencer McElhannon are your roommates? I said, yeah. He said, how do you know them? I said, well, I have another roommate named Bill Ashburn. Bill Ashburn was living with them at Baylor, and when I got out of Hardin-Simmons, I came down and hung out with them, so I'm living with them at an apartment there in Waco right now. He said, Rick Mason and Spencer McElhannon are your roommates. And I said, yeah. He said, those were my two best friends in high school. Hope. Hope. They're good guys, man. Some of the best. Never known two guys quite that, you know. He said, how are they doing? I started telling him how they were doing. He's talking. And he starts to write again. Then he stops and goes, I can't do this. He said, I can't give you a ticket. He said, tell Spencer and Rick I said hi, and he tore it up. And I said, thank you very much. I sure will. And he gave me his name to give to them. I can't remember it. I wish I could. And I told him about it when I got back. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. There's law and grace. I mean, the first time I was guilty under the law, and I got what I deserved, right? The second time, I was just as guilty, but this time I was under grace, and I got what I didn't deserve. In the old covenant, you get what you deserve. In the new covenant, you get what you don't deserve. You're guilty in both. I'm just as guilty of sin today as I've ever been. But in grace, it's not about what I did. Now listen to this. It's about who I know. When I'm sitting in that police officer's cruiser, it wasn't about what I had done. It was about who I knew. And it just so happened, I knew the right people. Someday we're going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to ask us one question. Do you know my son Jesus? And if you say, never heard of the guy, you're going to get what you deserve. But if you say, not only do I know your son, but your son lives in my heart, you're going to get what you don't deserve. And God's going to move you from death into life. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now let me ask you, which covenant do you want to be a part of? Maybe a better question is, which covenant are you in? You see, if you're not in the new covenant, you're still under the old. And you can change all of that right now. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not the result of works that no man should boast. Have you ever received God's gift of grace? In just a minute, we're going to take this Lord's Supper and remember the new covenant. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity to be a part of it. And if you don't know that you know Christ in this moment, why don't you give your life to Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves fully to You in this moment. And I pray for those who don't know for sure where they stand. They've heard of Jesus all their life and they know about Him. But God, do they really know Him? If they're to stand before You right now and You were to say, why should I let You into my kingdom? Would they be able to say, because of Jesus. Because I gave my life. Father, I pray for those that don't know Christ right now, that in this moment they would simply say, Father, I confess my sin. I admit my need. Come into my life and change me in this moment. Father, we thank You that Your promise is at that moment You take us out of the old covenant and You put us in the new one. And we will forever be grateful for that. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to me. If you just...